And it was supposed to be Bethlehem in Judea. And that's what takes us to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which we're going to read later on. But it says in Micah that Jesus would be brought out of, or the Messiah would be brought out of Bethlehem. And so Judea, Bethlehem of Judea wasn't really a large town, yet it was the center of many historical events. 15 miles south was Hebron, and that was the home of Abraham. Okay, and 10 miles northwest was Gibeon, is where Joshua made the sun stand still. And then 12 miles west was Succoth, that's where David slayed Goliath. And then 5 miles to the north was Jerusalem, where Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now listen to this, Bethlehem was in the center of all this biblical activity. So why would Jesus not be born in the center of all these biblical things? Because Jesus is the center of our Christianity. And so a lot of things happened there. And the things that happened there were kind of a preview of what was to come. So as we look at Bethlehem, throughout 1,700 years of history, there's a preparation that Jesus Christ was coming. Number one, the first thing I want you to look at, we're going to look at in Genesis chapter 35, is that Rachel is buried there. Now, Rachel, let's read this verse. Then they moved from Bethel. This is Genesis 35, chapter 35, verses 16 through 19. It says, then they moved on from Bethel while they were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, don't be afraid, for you have another son. As she breathed her last breath, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrathah, that's Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up his pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. So that's the very first reference to Bethlehem in the Old Testament. Rachel's the wife of Jacob. Jacob was also known as who? Anybody know? Israel. So Jacob was also known as Israel. She was going to be the bride of Israel. So Rachel is the picture of the Jews, the bride. Jesus came into the world in Bethlehem as a child of Israel. So he came into his own people, Israel, to redeem them from the curse of the law. And Matthew 15:24 says, but he answered and said, I am not sent, but to be unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Rachel was Israel's first choice for a wife, but he had to settle for Leah because his first year, her sister died 7 years into it. He waited 7 years to find Leah, and that's the picture of the church. Now you think, well, how is that even parallel to the church? Well, let me tell you how this works. You're going to see this as we come to the millennial kingdom, which is 7 years of tribulation. At the end of 7 years, what happens? Christ becomes the head of the church. So John 1:11 said, he came unto his own, and they received him not. He went to his own people in Bethlehem, and they told him they didn't want him there. The church is the bride of Christ, not the first choice, but the second choice. Okay? So, the church can only become sons of God through what? What does it take to become a son of God? A rebirth. You see where we're going with this? There's a regeneration that takes place. Israel had to wait 7 years for Rachel. And after the 7 years of tribulation, he will be crowned King of Kings, right? We know this to be true. He will be accepted by everybody because he will be crowned king. No one will get to tell him, no, we don't want you here. No one will get to do that. He's promised this millennial kingdom. You might want to turn this down a little bit. So Rachel died in childbirth in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem 1,700 years later. And later, he would give birth to the church. And his death is associated with Bethlehem as well. Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes. What's a swaddling clothes? Grave clothes. And they laid him in a manger. So you see, all of this is symbolism that comes to fruition through Jesus' birth. Rachel died in childbirth. We know that. Number two, Ruth is redeemed there. So Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, was from Bethlehem. Then she moved back to Moab, where Ruth, the husband, where Ruth's husband and father-in-law died. They moved back to Bethlehem, and there Ruth met Boaz, and they fell in love. They couldn't marry because they weren't the nearest of kin. There were laws that kept them apart. When the kinsman wouldn't purchase her property, Boaz talked with him, and then Boaz was given permission to marry Ruth. Only after that, along with her property. So let's look at Ruth chapter 4, a couple of verses, 10 and 11. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among the family or from the town records, today as you are my witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have a standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. You see, Boaz redeemed his bride in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He came to redeem his bride. Jesus redeems his bride. Who is the bride? Anybody? The church. The bride is the church. So Jesus redeems the church. Right? Look at 1 Peter 1:18. It says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus was perfect. The great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz, King David, set up his kingdom. Right? He set up his kingdom over which the descendants of Jesus, or that his descendant, Jesus, would come. Jesus comes from that household. So redemption is associated with Bethlehem. Redemption is a preview of the main event that happens 1,100 years from that. So we've jumped 600 years, and we know this. David was anointed king where? In Bethlehem, right? King David was the great, 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 39 times great-grandfather of Jesus, okay? And David was also born in Bethlehem. So there's this family heritage. This is why Mary and Joseph had to come to Bethlehem to register for the tax, because he was from there, right? Jesus came into the world as a king. Wise men said, where is he that is born what? King of the Jews. A few days before his crucifixion, what do the crowds chant? Blessed is the king that comes in the name of the Lord. They chanted this before they killed him. It's amazing when you're put to pressure, the truth comes out. I think the truth came out. That crowd was so pressurized by what was going on. The truth came out. They know he was the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And so he was presented as a king, right? But he was chosen by God, rejected by people. What was his purpose was to free them. The purpose of the king was to free them from the oppression of Rome. He was to perform miracles, feed the poor, heal the sick, raise the dead. But Jesus came also to give them inner peace. He did all those things, but he comes to give us inner peace. Not just be the king, be the king of their heart. Enchantment Under the Sea dance from Back to the Future? And they always have a prom king and a queen, right? And that wins, and it's a popularity contest. They win the heart of the people, and they vote them as king and whatever. And so I think that we always set up this thing as king, as someone who's beloved. I was watching with my wife. I can't believe I was watching this the other night. What's that about the King of England and the Queen of England and all that family stuff? I think I fell asleep after the first 3 hours. And so they didn't get to choose their king. And it's kind of the same way with Jesus. He came to be born king of the Jews. Now, listen, we get the chance to choose him as king. So there's this really weird parallel. And the king gets a crown. Jesus had a crown. It wasn't a fun crown. It was very thorny. But he got this crown. And he wasn't here to set up an earthly kingdom yet. That's not why he was here. He was here to establish his kingship in our hearts. So he got this crown of thorns, not a golden one. And he had scarlet robes. You know, you look at the kings, they have these big purple robes with the fur. He got scarlet robes, but they weren't the fun ones. They were placed on him to make fun of him. And then they ripped it off of him after it probably dried. Have you ever had a Band-Aid that ripped off part of your scab? Same kind of deal. It's that kind of thing. And then they placed him up in front of people, and they put like a stick in his hand, a reed, little teeny thing in his hand, called it a scepter. They were making fun of him from the very beginning. They spit on him. They spat on him. They mocked him, and they beat him. You cannot get away with that in a kingdom. So he was establishing a kingdom of hearts. And yet, he was born in Bethlehem to be the only king and the only one who could rule in our hearts and only one that could really truly rule mankind and bring salvation to the world. Everybody's got a different idea of what salvation is. We'll just be saved if we had more food. Salvation will come in more water. If you have more money, we'll have salvation. That's the use of salvation in the generic term. We can be saved if. And that's not really what it's more. Salvation is what's needed in our hearts. It takes us to a place with God. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says this. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and a priest to serve God and Father. Serve his God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. David was anointed as the king in Bethlehem, right? So David was anointed king there. And that's just a preview of what happens 1,000 years later. 1,000 years later, Jesus Christ becomes anointed. 2 Samuel, read that verse with me. David was refreshed there. That's our fourth statement. At the time David was in the stronghold, the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink from the water, the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. "It is not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives." And David would not drink it. The Philistines had taken over Bethlehem. And David was held up in a cave, right? And so David desires water from the gates of Bethlehem. The water of life comes from where? Bethlehem. Again, we see this all coming back to Bethlehem. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will never be thirsty again. Whoever drinks this water I gave him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will be in a spring of water welling up to what? Eternal life." John 4:13. John 3:37, one of the last and greatest days of the feast, Jesus stood and said with a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow within him." I don't know about you, but there's nothing more refreshing on a hot day than to just let water guzzle into your mouth. The stream of living water that Jesus Christ is talking about. This refreshing water is associated with what? The well at Bethlehem, right? This is a preview of what would take place 1,000 years later. And then finally, the Messiah is prophesied as coming from Bethlehem, right? It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, you are small among the clans of Judah, and out of you will become the one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Here we have a prophecy of the birthplace of the Messiah. So, we have two pictures painted here. Present to everlasting. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem to give us the everlasting. John 1, 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as only the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was eternal, yet he came as flesh to live among us. We had a taste of the eternal living amongst us in Bethlehem when he was born. There could be no mistake where the Messiah would be born. King Herod, right? They told him, Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, they said it was going to be born in Bethlehem. Herod told the wise men, right? So someone told the king told the wise men in Matthew. The angels tell the shepherds, all say the same thing. What? For unto you in this day in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then Luke 2:15 says, and it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let's go now into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. The Messiah is associated 700 years before his birth in Scripture. Bethlehem, what does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. So if we look at the meaning, John 6:35, he says what? I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. God chose Bethlehem. Out of all the towns he could have chosen, he chose Bethlehem. Through 1,700 years of history, he set the stage, right? Through Rachel, the birth and the death are associated with Bethlehem. Through Ruth, her redemption happens in Bethlehem. Through David, the anointing of the king, King David, was associated with Bethlehem. And the refreshing water that David gets is associated with Bethlehem. Through Micah, the Messiah is associated with Bethlehem. Through Bethlehem, it's going to happen. So as you look throughout the years of history and you see all this stuff that matters, we need to tie this all together into one place, the birthplace of Jesus. And how does that birthplace of Jesus translate into our hearts today? We know the history, and we know the future. We have to convey that to everybody else. We have to teach bread of life. People want, this is the season where everybody wants a handout. I'm speaking generically, you know what I'm saying? The food banks triple their amount of food they get at this season. You know, they get tons of it. Toys for Tots fills like a stadium with toys every year at this time. People are in such giving spirits. They want to give things. It's so easy to give things at Christmas. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to give Christ at Christmas. And part of that is knowing where he comes from, what he came out of, and where he's going. He is the king in our hearts, and that's where we are in history, right now. Someday, he'll be the king of this world, and he'll take it by force. I'll be long gone by then. I believe it. You may not agree with me. I'm a pre-tribulationist. I will tell you, I'm not living through the tribulation. Being a teenager was tough enough. I don't think I can do the tribulation, too. Right? So I can't do the tribulation. I don't want to. God doesn't say I have to. God says he's going to toot, I'm going to scoot, and I'll be out of here. But then, 7 years later, his kingdom will be established. And here's what's going to happen. Let's say this happens tomorrow. We don't know when Christ is coming. It could happen before I finish, before I say amen tonight. And Lord willing, all of you will be with me in heaven. Right? I know that. That's what's going to happen. We're going to go. Inevitably, someone is going to be left behind. Somebody that you know, maybe. And they're going to say, hey, where's Dan? He was here yesterday, now he's not. Hey, all those people that he went to church with, those little weirdos, those fanatics down there, Redemption, that love Jesus so much, they're gone. Where'd they go? The truth will be revealed to them through harsh circumstances. Wouldn't it be great if they didn't have to live through that? You have the choice to do that. People ask questions in these movies that are made up. They're all made up about the end times, about the Left Behind and all that stuff. The questions are, how come she never told me about Jesus? How come he never told me about Jesus? And we think, you know, we are telling people about Jesus with our lives. We live Jesus for them. But at some point, you're going to have to put some words with your life. You're going to have to do some explaining. Because just seeing it in your life might not be enough. They may need to hear an explanation as to why you do what you do. Are you doing that? Are you Bethlehem for others? Now, why would I call you Bethlehem? Because Christ comes through you. Are you the bread of life? Are you going to be helping other people find Jesus? These are all metaphorically speaking, of course. But that's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that as we look at Bethlehem, we see this as a place where you have been predetermined to come from. Father, we see the history in Bethlehem. And we know the future. Father, as we move forward at the end of this service, I pray that we would focus our attention on how we can be better witnesses for you. Father, if we're being the best witness possible, Lord, I pray that fruit would happen, that we would have a harvest. Father, that in our own lives, each person would see the person they've been praying for and sharing with come to know you. I love it when a plan comes together, and you do too. Father, we thank you so much for giving us that plan, the plan of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You were put here on earth for really, I think, a couple of reasons. One, to worship God. But I think one of our main focuses is to share Christ with the world. You may have to go to work 40 hours a week, 20 hours a week, 60 hours a week. I don't know your job situation. You get a check for being there, so you might as well work while you're there. But you're there to share God with people. That's why you're there. You may think you're at school because you have to get your degree. No, you're there because you're supposed to share the Lord with those people. You might as well get your degree while you're there, because that's why you're here on earth. Here's the thing. You have to wonder, if you're not doing your job, why does God need you around? Think about that. What are you doing? Let's stand together. We're going to sing this song. And this is the end of our service. We're going to worship together. If you have a decision you ever want to make, you can always come forward, fill out a card, throw it in the box. I get the cards out of the box on Monday morning, and I pray over them. If there's any there, but if you want to come pray tonight, you can do that, and I'll pray with you. Or if you just want to pray by yourself, the altar is always open. So let's go ahead, and we're going to close with this song.